God's Blueprint for Marriage and Family Relationships. This has been an ongoing series for us. We've looked at God's blueprint for husbands. We've looked at God's blueprint for wives. We've looked at God's blueprint as well for communication. But today, we are going to be looking for God's blueprint for seeking a life's partner. There is a biblical process to do this, a biblical way that we need to follow in relationship to seeking a life's partner. Now, I know for many of you, that's done past, and once you are married, it's for better or for worse, for richer or poor, in sickness and health, forsaking all others until death do you part. So it doesn't matter whether you follow the process or not. You need to line up your life now to live as biblically as possible so that God can bless you in this situation. But I just need to tell you that marriages are in big trouble in our culture today. And as I go on further and further in the pastorate, they're in worse and worse trouble. And I was reading a research report by George Barna. It's a Christian polling organization in California. And it's found out that those who characterize themselves as fundamentalists, now you wouldn't think so, but those who characterize themselves as fundamentalists had a slightly higher divorce rate than the general public. Now that's alarming, because we claim to be people of the book. If you've gone through the tragedy of a divorce, I'm not poking at you. I'm just trying to spare those who are not married from making the mistakes that perhaps some others have made. And that was the little sound there. Divorce comes skidding in to many, many families. And sometimes it is, if they're willing to follow God's will, it can be stopped. But so many times it seems like it just comes racing in, and nobody wants to behave biblically, whether they're from fundamentalist families or not. So where is the problem? Well, I believe the problem has to do with Christian men and women are pursuing relationships that are built on the shifting sand of flawed values. We all know very clearly what the Scripture has to say about building. In Matthew chapter 7, it says, I've got to go back one. In Matthew chapter 7, it says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine," Jesus is talking about what he says in the Bible. He says, "and doeth them." You can't just hear them. You have to do them. You can't say, "I'm going to do them," and then not do them. You have to do them. "I will liken him unto a wise man which buildeth his house upon a rock. And the rain descendeth, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not." Now, I would like to tell you that Linda married a perfectly wonderful, flawless husband, and that I married a perfect, flawless, wonderful wife. She's a good wife. I've tried to be a good husband. However, as I've told you so many times before, our marriage is still building. And I believe that two of the keys are God's Word and trying to do it, and two, communication. But then there's the foolish man who builds his house, as the song says, upon the sand. And you see the highlighted letters there. "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall thereof." You see, we got to get back to roots and fruits. And I believe that one of the great problems that we see today is the fact that there has been a value shift in man and woman relationships. Now, I'm not old enough to remember the Roaring Twenties, but I've read about the Roaring Twenties. Some of you are laughing. Maybe you do remember the Roaring Twenties. I don't know. But anyway, you know, what happened in the Roaring Twenties was that biblical values were substituted in boy-girl relationships and man-woman relationships and dating relationships. They moved from biblical values to humanistic values. And dating replaced biblical courtship. There's a picture from the Roaring Twenties, and that's when men and women began to throw off the constraints of family values, and it's well documented. It says here the a first-class revolt against the accepted American order, that was courtship, took place among American youth in the 20s, in 1920. You say, well, what are you talking about? Now, he goes on to explain in Hand and Heart, and this is a secular book, A History of Courtship. It says, this was not a sudden eruption, but rather a series of seismic tremors that occurred with increasing intensity and frequency through 1910, 1920, 1930. And it says, by 1930, the terrain through which young Americans passed en route to marriage would be almost unrecognizable by their parents. There was a shift from biblical values to humanistic values. In the book Christian Courtship versus Dating, here's what the pastor says in this, Pastor Jim West. He says the phenomenon of dating is a relatively new institution in the United States. And when you start looking at things, yes, relatively new when you consider back in the 1920s and 1930s. He goes on to say this, prior to 1920 courtship laws. Now, I want you to see this. You're not going to like the word, but it's proper. It means strong. It says rigid supervision of the female. Now, in a day of women's liberation, nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to think about that. But in fact, this was clearly a biblical pattern in the scripture that you were very, very careful with your daughters as well as your sons in their contact with the opposite sex. A courtship was not entered upon unless parents were first consulted and their approval secured. A lot of times parents are the last ones to know. Now, while I didn't follow everything and while I did a lot of recreational dating, which is dangerous, very dangerous. I remember to this day, Lynn and I were talking about it, going over and talking to her dad, asking her dad if I could marry Linda, if we could become engaged. I went over and I made an appointment and talked with him, and I knew it was a serious matter. I knew that was what was expected still in their family, and so that was what was done. And I want to tell you, her dad told me several things that stuck right up here in my head. Well, I want to tell you something. This Hollywood style, this humanistic style, this liberated style of dating, that is what at one of the root causes for all of the difficulties that have to do with what's going on outside and inside of marriage today. Now, this is a teen magazine. And here are these two young people hugging each other up, and I don't know whether you can see it very well down at the bottom. And you can tell they do not have a clue. You can tell the worldly influence when you read the saying that's down there at the bottom. Love is when you do things you swore you'd never do. That's a bald-faced lie. And yet today, that's the pressure is on for our young people to do things premaritally that they should not do, they know they should not do, and then their peers are defining what relationship should be and what they should do. No. It's time for Christian parents to reject the flawed values of modern dating and get back to the biblical model of seeking a life's partner. We're going to look at five errors of modern dating and demonstrate why Christians should reject these practices. Let's look at error number one. Error number one, and it's a big one. And please listen. It removes young people from the authority and the protection of their fathers and mothers. Now, here's a big problem. And substitutes peers as their authority. You show me in the scripture where peers are ever vested with the responsibility of guiding their peers. It's not there. And here, there's so much ammunition for the young people. You have this. Clarissa explains it all. Oh, yes, by the way, you got free stickers inside. Dating. And then there's two complete episodes plus Clarissa's never-before-revealed dating disasters. I want to tell you, that's just emblematic of the problem, friends. That is not, the peers are not to be the ones. How do I know? Well, because responsibility, authority, and protection are vested in the father. And the reason I know this is because of a negative example. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Eli was a man of God, but his sons were sons of the devil. They knew not the Lord. And I want you to go on and see this. Here's what they did. Now, Eli was very old and heard all the things that his son did unto all of Israel and how that he lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He messed with the women in the church. The sons did. I just want to tell you something. Don't be looking at the dark corners of First Baptist Church to mess around with your boy-girl relationships. I won't have it if I catch it. I've had to deal with that several times. But you see, God holds me responsible here. And dads, it's good to have a public place where your young people, as we'll see in just a moment, where your young people can talk amongst other people, but not in the dark corners, out in the open, maybe off at the side so everybody can't hear what they're saying. But I want to be very cautious about that. And the reason I say that authority and responsibility and protection is vested in the father is because God held Eli responsible for his boys. 1 Samuel 3:13, for I have told him, look at this, this is sobering. I have told him that I will judge his house, look at the next two words, for what? Ever. There was lasting consequences here for the iniquity, look at this, which he, what? Knoweth. Dad, don't go around with a bag on your head. Because, look at this, his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Fathers, you're responsible for your children. Many times I've seen a dad walk down this aisle with daughter in arm, and I have them stop right here, and the young man is right here, and I am right here. Do you remember this, Nancy? That man there, this lady here, Joe and Nancy down the aisle. Joe, of course, in a different auditorium. And my next question was, who giveth this woman to be married to this man? You know what that means? If the dad is the one giving, guess who the one is responsible for protecting? Guess who the one is the authority? If he is giving the daughter to him, now he's the protection. Now he's the authority. in relationship. He is the head. Why is that in the marriage relationship? You see, today, people don't want to acknowledge that, but we still do it, and it's still in the wedding ceremonies, but people are saying, yeah, I wonder why that's there. Actually, they're not even wondering at all. You know what? It's just something that you do. No. It's not something you do. It's something that is biblical. You have the protection of the father over the children, and particularly, and I don't marry anybody without the permission, of the dad if the dad is alive. Doesn't happen. Well, Pastor, you're kind of narrow. Yeah, if you want to call narrow biblical, okay. But see, I take this stuff seriously. You know, boy and girl relationships are in trouble today because we've forgotten what it all means. I got to move along. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. I want you to see that little phrase. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now watch, dads. The phrase bring them up, ektrephel, means to rear them to maturity. What does that mean? That means you rear them to marriageable age. Yeah, they're a teenager now, so they just kind of do what they want to do. Nuh-uh. Somebody says, what's marriageable age? Well, we're going to look a little bit later on. It's when a man is marriageable, when he is able to support her, protect her, love her, and take her till death do he part. And the young lady is of marriageable age, particularly when she is done with her schooling and she comes to the position of being able to be mature, to be able to guide a household and obey him and be his completer. We'll see some of those things. But when it says, dads, bring them up, that means rear them to a marriageable age, rear them to maturity. And then what do? Just leave them? My daughters have been to marriageable age for a time. Do I just leave them? No. Dating error number 2. It focuses on externals instead of character. This is a big problem. The dating today, I mean, it is, there's a saying, it's not a funny saying at all. It kind of makes you want to gag, but gag me with a spoon. That's about it. This is in one of these teen magazines, too. I couldn't believe how cute he was. Well, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. So is a fair woman which is without discretion.
She's so cute.
If there's no discretion there, it doesn't matter how cute she is. And there's a lot of them who are getting themselves pierced, and they ought to learn the to go along with it. Favor, that's popularity. Everybody wanted to date the popular girls. When I was in high school, didn't do this stuff, started dating way too soon. I dated one of the popular girls at school. She was cute and she knew it. And it was a bad deal. Never again for me. And not that I didn't date some other good-looking girls. I shouldn't have even been in that realm, but favor, popularity is deceitful, and beauty is vain. You see what's happened? Error number 2 is the fact that they're focusing on the externals. Isn't she cute? Man, isn't he a hunk? But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. error number three. The modern dating scene, I can testify to this. It tempts youth to sexual sin, and it is 10 times worse than when I was growing up. If you don't see anything else, see this. Young ladies, if the boy tries to put the sexual moves on you, he's not a man of character. There needs to be development. God's standard is, there is. Can anybody read that next word? Let me hear it. What's the next word? No! Sexual touching before marriage. Not in engagement. Not in pre-engagement. Not in pre-engagement. But I want to tell you something. Today, spelling disasters. I want to tell you there are 8-year-olds, 9-year-olds, 10-year-olds who are dating. Male and female alone together logically and properly lead to sexual union. You need to understand that, and that's why you don't have them alone, because that sexual union is to take place in what? Marriage. And then it's perfectly right and perfectly proper. Oh, preacher. Don't old preacher me. I mean, this is all over the teen magazines here. Why in the world is he bare-chested? Why has she got a low-cut dress? They're tempting them to sexual sin. They're teaching in the public realm that abstinence isn't practical. Well, it's not practical if you start goofing around with it when you're 8 and 9 and 10 years old, and because that leads right into the next problem with dating. But I just want to go back to this one a little bit as we're looking at this here. It tempts to sexual sin, and then just look at this. His secret turn-ons. This is in the magazines. I'm going to go through these quickly. But this is what your kids are getting fed in school. This is what's in the library. This is the world's philosophy for this. A girl whose bra strap shows out of her tank tops. Huh? What are you doing wearing a tank top anyway? Or girl putting on lip gloss, drawing attention to your mouth, is a foolproof way to supercharge his hormones. What? It's tempting to sexual sin is what's going on here. Parents, if you don't know that this is going on, if you don't know that this is what the girl's getting in. Oh, did you see such and such? He has such a tight, you know what? Did you see? Hey. I heard that right here at First Baptist Church. Don't, you know. No sexual touching before marriage. Now concerning the things whereof he wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. And that is talking about sexual touching. It's talking about here. It's talking about here. It's talking about here. That's what it means. Fondling. That's what's necking, petting, whatever term you want to. So many people have gotten in trouble. I'm not talking about holding hands. Error number four. It encourages young people to. Here's a big one. Here's what happens. You let your kids start dating early before their marriageable age without supervision, one-on-one, alone. You're setting them up. It encourages young people to have, to give their hearts and affections to others over and 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 over. Got it now? Again, to their great hurt. Serial dating relationships are a rehearsal for divorce. How we got over him? Why do these things have to be? The first one, she cast a spell on him. Now, the second one, put it in writing, so she wrote 20 bitter poems about him. My boyfriend's a jerk. He used to be 9, burying him in a box. Oh me, oh me. I draw a picture of him, and next to him, I made a list of all of his bad qualities, and when I finished, I ripped it up into tiny pieces and burned him in the fireplace. Burned them in my fireplace. I played tennis against the garage for about 2 hours, pretending his head was the ball. I took everything that reminded me of my ex, including pictures, notes, flowers, put them in a shoebox, dug a hole in the backyard, and buried it. I scanned his picture. And these are mature people here, by the way. You see? See how mature? And she printed his head with a dog, you know, changed it, and throw things. That's good. That's good rehearsal. It's a good rehearsal for big problems. Belt out your pain. She went to a karaoke place and belted out her pain. Friends, do you see where all this is going? The Bible says very, very clearly that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, her body in honor, not in the lust of concupiscence and not defrauding. Got to move quickly. The explanation of this concupiscence is a strong desire for what's forbidden. Defraud means to stir up desires that cannot righteously be satisfied. In this context, it's sexual desires. And so, in fact, broken hearts and violated affections are the inevitable the result of modern dating, especially when dating in our culture begins so young. Biblical courtship guards against serial relationships and violated affections by limiting one-on-one encounters to couples who are seriously pursuing the possibility of marriage. Limit those. I believe it's wise to require a young man to affirm his commitment to marriage before allowing him one-on-one contact with a young lady in an effort to win her. And then the one-on-one contact is very cautious and in public. The aim is to have each one give, the aim is to have each one give his or her heart only to one. That's the goal. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 2, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. And this is an illustration of Christ in the church, but they pull it out of the engagement period, the espousal period. For I have espoused you to one husband, and I may present you a chaste version to Christ. Paul's talking about the betrothal period. Modern dating number 5, it's an exercise in selfish pleasure and self-gratification. Summer flings. Let's encourage summer flings here. Cover story, flirting with flings. No strings attached. Summer romances are the best way to celebrate the freedom of summer. Are you kidding? Setting yourself up for heartache. You don't get emotionally attached to somebody and then have it ripped without it hurting. Well, let's move on now. I want to compare the world's hormone-driven youth are dating for the purpose of personal pleasure primarily. And I said it on purpose, hormone-driven youth. Said back there, as they're thinking from here down. Families involved in biblical courtship understand that courtship is for the purpose of investigating a potential spouse. The Bible says that for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, and serving diverse lusts and pleasures. We're not to do that anymore. Flee youthful lusts. We're to follow after righteousness, faith, and charity, peace with them. Watch who you're hanging around with them who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 5 years of modern dating, very quickly here. It removes young people from the authority and protection of their fathers and mothers and substitutes peers as the authority. It focuses on externals instead of character. It tempts youth to sexual sin. It encourages young people to give their hearts and affection to others over and over again to their great hurt. It is an exercise in selfish pleasure and self-gratification, but God does have a blueprint. And let's begin by comparing how dating and courtship, biblical courtship, work. Dating is a temporary romantic relationship focused on current enjoyment rather than on future matrimony. Courtship is the biblical process of pursuing a man-woman relationship under the careful and caring oversight of parents for the sole purpose of marriage. No recreation here. This is for the sole purpose of marriage. Courtship and dating. I'm not hung up on courtship. You can call it dating if you want, provided you do it biblically. Biblical dating is fine with me. However, the term espoused and betrothed, though courtship is in the Bible, isn't in the Bible. Courtship isn't, but espoused and betrothed do occur in the Bible. Biblical principles are at the root of what I refer to as courtship. So let's look at some prerequisites for seeking a life's partner. The minimum requirement is that a marriage partner be a believer. That's the minimum requirement. It's always better to have them of like precious faith as well. This principle was established in the Old Testament. It says, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall, thou shalt not give unto the heathen sons, nor the daughters shall be taken unto your sons. That was my paraphrase there. Here's the result of marrying an unbeliever. It's very amazing. Joshua 23, 12 and 13. Know for a certainty, verse 13, if you marry an unsaved person, they shall be snares and traps unto you and scourges in your side and thorns in your eyes until you perish. New Testament. You know this, be not unequally yoked. Second prerequisite for seeking a life's partner, courtship and dating does not begin until the person is of marriageable age. That isn't when you're in 8th grade, 9th grade, 10th grade, 11th grade, or 12th grade, in my opinion. It's when you're out of your schooling process, and then it may not begin for the husband and or for the man until he's able to support a wife. All the Bible examples indicate that marriageable age is the case. There's many Bible examples that deal with that. We're going to look at four stages in seeking a life's partner. Stage number one, friendship. This is social bonding. This is brotherly kindness. It's very clear that contact during the friendship stage is a cordial relationship of mutual respect and should be exercised primarily through family-centered, church-centered, or supervised public gatherings rather than through one-on-one dating. You can't get in the trouble there if you do this, and it's supervised. And the Bible is very clear on how that you should treat the opposite sex. It says treat the younger as sisters with all purity. You don't look at them as a sex object, as our society wants men to look at women. We're to follow after righteousness, follow them. You know, one of the biggest problems is that parents are not wise. It is wisest that our children and youth pursue friendships under the watchful eye of their fathers and mothers, particularly in the context of family-centered gatherings, or under the watchful eyes of adults of like precious faith in discreet public settings. So I don't like it. I don't care. It's the safest, and that's how you can fulfill your obligation as a father. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Under this watchful eye, you can see who your kids are hanging around with, because communications is talking about companions and manners is talking about morals or character. So what is being talked about here is evil companions corrupt good morals or character. If your kids hang around with the wrong crowd, it's not very often that the kids pull the crowd upstream, I must tell you. Friendship stage. Know who their friends are. Intervene to break off any developing friendships that the young people begin to develop with those who would corrupt their morals. Point out good character traits you see in your children and their peers. That's one thing we regularly did. We pointed out good and bad. Stage number two in seeking a life's partner. courtship or dating. They got to know a whole lot. Sometimes these two run together. If you have a proper construct where you have people over to your home, where you've watched them in the public settings, where you've given them opportunity to mingle in public, sometimes these two things almost go together. But courtship is the process of investigating a person with marriage in mind. If the young lady is amenable to being courted, the young man should get the father's approval to court or date his daughter. Courtship is a time to evaluate the character of the person as a marriage partner. The moment that it's determined that one is not interested in marriage or is not suitable for marriage, the dating stops now. No recreational dating here. There isn't recreational dating in the Bible. Biblical basis for courting. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. That's a general principle, but it applies. What more important thing is there than finding the right marriage partner? Tell me. Apart from your salvation, there is no more important decision in your entire life. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? A just man walketh in integrity. I don't know how many times I've talked to people in the counseling room and they'll be complaining about their spouse, and I said, were they that way before you married them? Yeah. It's just gotten worse. Yeah. Now, if God's working in their life, certainly those things can change, but oftentimes they're amplified. I'm a faithful man. Well, that's what the courting is all about, to scrutinize to see if that's true. The parents need to be looking. The daughter needs to be looking. And then what about the woman? Well, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The man needs to scrutinize the woman. This isn't the time for... You're looking for a virtuous woman. You're looking for a faithful man. A man of integrity. What more important is there to have children with somebody than finding one who is a man of integrity and a woman of virtue? Tell me. Stage number 3. Betrothal engagement. Betrothal may be defined as a binding commitment to marry. See, sought by a young man, agreed to by the young woman, approved of by the fathers of both parties. Now, if the father is unsaved, that's a little tricky. But if you have any questions, talk to me about it. Betrothal may be defined as a binding commitment to marry sought by the young man, agreed to by the young woman, approved of by the fathers of both parties. In the scripture, betrothal and espousal come from the Hebrew and Greek word means a promise to marry. You put that ring on the girl's finger, you're promising to marry. That's why you need to have this dating relationship, not for all of them. No, it's investigation time of character. Betrothal refers to the stage that comes after a positive conclusion of the courtship investigation. Some people move right from the social investigation right to the betrothal or the engagement period because of the fact that they have publicly scrutinized each other and been able to talk and do all these things that are necessary for investigation. And then they come to the dad and say, okay, can I marry your daughter? Betrothal and great engagement period is not a time for fondling, making out, and sexual privileges. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Betrothal is a period of time to prepare for married life. Engagement is a time to prepare for married life. Your finances must be in order. Housing needs must be planned for. Preparations for setting up housekeeping. The bride makes herself ready. Marriage preparations. This is a time for deepening emotional bonding. Not sexual bonding, but deepening emotional bonding, where you begin to talk much more seriously and discuss. Now, here's five questions every man should answer. No man is ready for engagement or betrothal until he answers these questions positively. Number one, do I love her with a biblical love? Not, oh, I fell in love with her. I had twinkles in my eyes. It's okay to have some twinkles in your eyes. That's all right. But do you love her with a biblical love? What is that? Read 1 Corinthians 13. Am I prepared to lead her spiritually and in life? That's a big responsibility. You're cutting the pathway. She's your helper. You're setting the direction. She is coming alongside to help. Am I prepared to lead her spiritually and in life? I ask the young people, are you having devotions? It's tragic when young people don't have devotions together ahead of time. Probably won't have them afterwards either. Can I provide for her financially? You see where I'm going? I love her. Am I prepared to lead her? Can I provide for her financially? Am I willing to protect her? And am I willing to commit to her for a lifetime? Five questions a woman must answer. These are big ones. No woman is ready for engagement, betrothal, until she can answer these questions positively. Do I respect this man? Wives are to reverence their husband. Do you respect the man? If you don't...
Yeah, but I like riding the snowmobile with him.
It's not a good reason to get married.
We do fun things together.
I'm glad you do fun things together, but that's not a reason to get married. Number two, am I prepared? Now listen, ladies, anybody who's going to be a godly wife has to be able to answer this affirmatively. Am I prepared to submit to this man? See, I think some of you who are married aren't even prepared to be married. What can you do about it? Nothing but get your life in order. Number three, am I willing to accept my husband's provision for our family? Might not be able to provide for you like Daddy provided for you, but Daddy had longer time to do that. I used to walk around in my pocket and count myself lucky if I had a buck for a week. Linda accepted the provision. Am I willing to be his helper and work for his success? Can't answer those positively, then there's a problem. Am I willing to commit to him for a lifetime? If you can't answer those affirmatively, you aren't ready. Number four, married. One man for one woman, united for one lifetime. Marriage is the place for romance and physical affection. How do I know? Proverbs 5:19, and be thou ravished always with her love. It told you no, but once you are married, this is where God says, now. Marriage is honorable.